So if you were here last week, I will apologize that you get a double dose of me. But a lot of that had to do with the fact that I'm in charge of who speaks. So how about that? No. In reality, I did want to give the Nelsons a break and Will Banham a break, and many who worked during the Vacation Bible School, which, by the way, was just remarkable, a real glory. But I did want to make sure they had a break in that. Turn, if you will, in the book of Revelation. We're continuing in our study in the book of Revelation. Let's see. I didn't bring candies. I should have. We've got a lot of text to go over. And usually, a lot of times, I bring candies and kind of do questions on last week's thing. And I thought, well, there's a lot of text here to go over. And then I note that Whitney diligently got me up here actually 5 minutes early. How about that? So that means that I get to go 5 minutes longer. No, I will try to get you out 5 minutes earlier. We're doing a look at the seven churches. We're not doing a whole study in the book of Revelation, although we will dance around a bit in the book of Revelation, but we're doing a study of the letters. So this is chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, looking at the seven letters, the seven angels of the seven churches. Here's a list of them in chapters 2 and 3, you see. And this week we're on Thyatira. I think that's how it's pronounced. A little word on pronunciations. I know I irritate everyone with my pronunciations. I do strive to use... Like if a name is in Greek, I try to use a Greek pronunciation. If a name is in Italian, I try to use an Italian pronunciation, and it irritates everyone. I understand that. So I do dance around. Most people pronounce it Thyatira, I guess. But the U is actually hides the Greek letter there is the upsilon, and so it would have a U sound to it. So thu, and I would think that would be Tira, but actually there's a E that for some reason in English they got rid of. So it would be Thyatira. But nevertheless, forgive me if I confuse everyone with my names. I'll also throw out, we'll talk a little bit about Lydia. Lydia, that's Lydia. For Lydia, I would pronounce it Lydia. But for the woman that comes from this Thyatira, I would pronounce it Lydia, just to irritate everyone. again, the timeline to get an understanding, if you weren't here last week, maybe it'll help to understand. So we're out here. So Domitian is in control. John is exiled at about 81 AD, and he writes the book of Revelation somewhere in the 90s. So throw it in there in 95, something like that. When he's writing. So Domitian, wicked ruler in Rome, all kinds of atrocities being done to Christians in Rome. So he's been exiled. That's our timeline. Again, I have numbers after these to show the number of verses. Thyatira is 12 verses. So there are a lot of verses there. Comparatively, is a long letter, right? When you look at all the other ones. So Thyatira, we're going to deal with here. Quick word on the name. I've looked at six different sources that tell me what the definition of Thyatira is, and they all come up with different definitions. So my takeaway is, I don't have a clue. I think it's probably very close to the castle of Thua. Castle being part of the name there. Here again, John is on Patmos. His first letter is to Ephesus, second letter to Smyrna, third letter to Pergamum, and now we're looking at the fourth letter, Thyatira. Okay, and all of the letters is always a reference to something you saw in the vision. In the first chapter, we have a vision of Jesus. We know it's Jesus because he says it, the first and the last. And so what part of that vision is brought forth in our letter to Thyatira? is the eyes of flame of fire and feet as burnished bronze as of a furnace. So that's what we're going to be seeing in our letter. I mentioned before the chart. Nobody asked for it, so nobody's impressed with it. But nevertheless, it helps me. We're on Thuatira. It helps me real quick, one page, to be able to look at similarities. Here we're looking at every letter talks about a part of the vision. He always says, I know something. There's a good that he references. Then there's something against. There's advice, what you should do about it, or else something's going to happen, and there's a reward for those who overcome. Real quick, so here's Thuatira. Thuatira is on a route from Istanbul through Pergamum. Let's see, where is it? He's right. Istanbul. Istanbul, Pergamum, Sardis to Ephesus. That's where you're headed for goods. So coming down through Istanbul, here's the Black Sea, here's Turkey or Asia Minor, and you'd come down from Istanbul, come down from Pergamum to Thuatira, to Sardis, and then to Ephesus. Thuatira is a major trade center, so you'd liken it to, if you go to any of these discount places, what's the name of that place called? My wife knows. No. I'm talking about going up north or to one of these, where they have a big place where you get all kinds of discounts on major items. Anyway, outlet store, right. Thank you. It's an outlet store. Thuatira is now called Akasar, is the name of it today. A beautiful town, by the way, if you go on the internet and see. Okay, so it's a major trade center, route from Istanbul, Pergamum, Sardis, and to Ephesus. Fabrics and fabric dyeing is a major trade here, and there's archaeological evidence of a lot of different guilds there in Thuatira. Also, pottery is very popular in this area, and they also sell olives. It's a large agriculture community as well, so you would find olives. You would find tobacco today is a major produce there. And then again, Lydia is found in the book of Acts. Paul runs across her in Philippi, and she comes to know the Lord. And it's thought that she possibly was the one who brought back the news of the gospel to Thuatira, where she's from. So she's from Thuatira. So let's read together, if you will, then. Acts chapter 2, verses 18 to the end of the chapter, verse 29. Read with me, if you will. And to the angel of a church at Thuatira, write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thuatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of the potter are broken into pieces, and as I also have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear to hear, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, so we're going to be looking a little deeper into this thing. A couple things I would point out, though, in regard to interpreting the book of Revelation. Very key, what you see is a lot of foreshadowing. A foreshadowing is where something comes out early that is explained or detailed better later on. I remember listening when I took a music appreciation class and listening to Dvorak's New World Symphony. When you hear the beginning, the introduction to that piece, you hear all the pieces that you will eventually hear throughout the number. That's a foreshadowing. You kind of hear it in advance before it's actually presented. So the same thing happens here, and you see a lot of things in here that to understand, you might go deeper into the book of Revelation to see. So to the angel of the church at Thyatira, write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. So it's interesting in this verse, you see the first time he's referred to as the Son of God. To all the other letters, he just says, he who has these, but here, to you at Thyatira, I am the very Son of God speaking to you. And this will be a reference to Psalm 2, verse 7. Psalm 2, verse 7. Turn, if you will, since we want to keep you awake anyway. Psalm 2. We're going to be seeing a lot of this psalm in the text here. So Psalm 2, I'll start with verse 4. He who sits in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. And he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. And I will surely tell of the decree. It's very important in this psalm, by the way, to know and understand who's speaking. In that first one, but as for me, I have installed my king. That's the Father speaking. I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Now the Son speaks. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. So, and then again it goes back to the Father. So what you see here is the Son of God speaking with the Father here. And that's the reference that you would see in this one. Why? Because later on we're going to see more of Psalm 2 come out. Now, consider the eyes of flame of fire and his feet are as burnished bronze. First, looking at the eyes. So the flame of fire. The flame is that which sets other things on fire. There's the intense heat of the fire or the coal of the fire. There's the fire itself and what the fire does. And there's the flame of fire. So the flame of fire is that which ignites something. You bring a test object and you put the flame of fire to it and ignite it. And the fire, what the fire is doing is it's finding out what's true and what's not. When you put fire to metal and you test that metal and you burn off that which is not true, that which is not true. So only that which is true remains. And so the flame is used, or the fire is used to test. Is it true or is it not? Is it just false? And the flame of fire is that which puts that thing aflame and sets it. So the eyes, as of a flame of fire, are talking about the one who sees what you're doing and knows exactly whether it's true or not. So that's the flame of fire, the one who has the eyes that can see and tests and knows for certain what's true and what's not. You can fool me, I can fool you, but these eyes cannot be fooled. That's important to understand. When Thyatira stands and this one comes in judgment against them, he has the eyes to see exactly where you are, and what's true and what's not. The eyes as a flame of fire and the feet as burnished bronze. Here, go to chapter 19, if you will. Revelation chapter 19. To understand, remember I said that to understand a lot of this thing, you need to look forward to see where you see these things elsewhere. 19, and we'll start with verse 12 and then to verse 15. So verse 12, This is the advent of Christ. This is when Christ finally comes to set up his kingdom, and we have the war of Armageddon, which, by the way, is not the war of the end of the world. It's the end of lawlessness and the establishment of the rule of peace. That's what Armageddon really is. But here we see the advent of the Christ, and it says his eyes are what? A flame of fire. So you see that? His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him, which no one else knows except himself. His clothes with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Now here we go. And from his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword, or a sharp sword. There we saw that in the last text, last letter. And that he might smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. There's that rod of iron coming out again. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. That's what I want you to see. What do his feet look like? He treads the winepress. And so there's a blood red on his feet. This is that red, that burnished bronze that you would see of his feet, because he treads the winepress. So the feet of burnished bronze are talking about a bringing of a judgment against the nations. Bringing of a judgment against the nations. He is the one who has feet as burnished bronze. Bronze, if you look at it, is a very hard, brittle, strong substance, often used in doing artwork or sculpture. I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than first. Here again, the I know. And here again, we return back to the deeds. He starts as kind of an introduction to, I know your deeds. I see your deeds. Again, the eyes of flame see your deeds. And he gives them this as a plus. Note the four things he names and the order of these four things. What's the very first thing he has as a compliment to them? I know your love. Wouldn't that be wonderful if Wilmington Bible Chapel was known for this? Your love. Wouldn't that be one? If people who came to visit, they would say, this one thing we know, boy, they sure show love, don't they? Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's what Christ is saying of Thuatira. I know your deeds and your love. Put that above faith. Isn't that remarkable? But the greatest of these is love. You can have all kinds of faith, but if it's not motivated in love, you're as a banging, clanging cymbal. But faith is very important. I know your faith. Faith is not something you put in your pocket. Remember, this is John writing. Faith is not something you put in your pocket. Faith is something that you show by your actions. Faith is not just sitting on a couch trusting. Faith is taking the Word of God and saying, because God's Word says this, this is what I'm going to do. That's what faith is about. God's Word says, the world says this. God's Word says this. Lord, I trust your Word. I trust you. I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to do as you say in your Word. And the world will look at you and say, you're nuts. You're crazy. I know your faith and your service. Pouring so. I come here at off times and I see people. I won't mention names. I see people pouring themselves in. Hidden services that you don't see. But if it wasn't being done, you'd notice it. Hidden services. But he knows your service. He knows your service. That was my greatest desire. Lord, put me in some service that no one can see. So what in the world am I doing up here? I mean it. Hidden service that only you know, Lord, and your perseverance. And that's very important, that you continue. That you continue. Your perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than before. I'm 63 years old now, I believe it is. I have to do the math. So I'm 63 years old, I believe it is, and I find myself waning in strength. You know, as I see some of the young people doing marvelous things, they're in Vacation Bible School, and I say, boy, there used to be a time I could do that. There used to be a time. So, but here's a church where their deeds of late are greater than at start. Isn't that marvelous? If people could say, man, Wilmington Bible Chapel is a flame, is a flame. I mean, it was a tiny flame, but it is ablaze now. Your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Now, please don't get distracted that it's a woman. That's not the important thing. What's important is what this individual is doing. What this individual is doing. Now, the name Jezebel is mentioned. How many of you, if you had a daughter born to you, would name her Jezebel? Right? It's like, how many of us would name our sons Benedict? Right? You just don't. Jezebel. No, we're not going to name our daughter Jezebel. So, you know, it's remarkable to me that her name might be Jezebel. However, if I look at the Jezebel in the Greek, it begins with an I. Isabel. Anyway, Jezebel, you have to go back to Kings. And I do want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 21 for this verse. There's a lot about Jezebel, but 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25. Jezebel is married to who? Ahab. Ahab. He's a king in, this is a divided nation, so Judah is down in the south, Israel's up in the north, and Ahab is king of which? The north, Israel. Okay. And it says here in verse 25, surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Ahab is known for this. And this is God's word. This isn't just Moses' word. This is God's word saying this. There was never anyone as wicked as Ahab. No one ever. Ahab is the one that sets up his own temples. He sets up his own, how do I say it? He's got his own places of worship. He's got his own objects of worship. And he's got his own methods of worship. His own priests he set aside. And he marries Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidon. And he serves Baal. And now read again verse 25. Surely there was no one like Ahab, who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. You see that? King Ahab is the worst king ever, the most wicked king in the eyes of God. And who is it that is his motivator to all this? It's Jezebel. Jezebel's the one who finds priests unto the God of Israel and has him killed. And Obadiah is the one who saves 100 of them by hiding him in a cave. Jezebel is the one who, when Elijah faced 450 prophets, he had no fear of 450 prophets. But when Jezebel said, I'm going to get you, he runs. That's the kind of woman Jezebel is. And so the name, whether this individual was really named Jezebel or not, the idea is what she's doing. Read with me again back in Revelation chapter 2. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my servants, my bondservants astray, so that they commit immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So the condemnation, the thing I have against you, is this. You're a tolerant church. That's something bad. You're a tolerant church. Now, understand, being tolerant with people who maybe offend you, that's not what's going on here. What's going on here, it has to do with the teaching. Has to do with the doctrine that's going on. And you're being tolerant to this person who is teaching and leading my people into immorality. Turn, if you will, Revelation, again, foreshadowing. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 17. to understand. Because have you noticed this common theme? Immorality and eating things sacrificed to idols showing up in almost all of these letters. So chapter 17, and we're going to look at verse 2 and 4. So this is talking about the great harlot who sits on many waters. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. Verse 4, and the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of the abominations and of unclean things of her immorality. And upon her forehead the name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. That's John speaking. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. So here we see a picture, John's going to see later, of this person who's known as Babylon the Great, the mother of all harlots. She is drunk in persecuting the church. She is drunk with finding anyone, or the church, the people of God, I should say. Because at this time, the church isn't there. This time, it's the nation of Israel. But it's the people of God, and she's seeking after slaughtering any who name the name Jehovah. That's who she is. And 18, verse 3, and all the nations have drunk the wine of the passions of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. So you get that sense of the abominations and the immoralities that are going on. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. No, it's Romans. That's the one I wanted. Romans. Chapter 1, verse 24. And God gave them over to the lusts of their heart, to impurities, and that their bodies may be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. You get that? God gave them over. And you see that three times in this text. God gave them over. God gave them over to their lust, to their desire. And we see that all around us today. And people remark about things that are going on today that yesterday would have been unheard of. And yet it's rapid. I get the sense, forgive me, I get the sense of a toilet bowl being flushed. And it's just being given over. And God has backed off and said, you want your immoralities, you want your lusts, go. Fill yourself until you're vomiting blood. And the whole world is rushing madlong to the abominations that we see all around us. And the problem here is a church that is tolerant to teaching that this is okay for Christians to be a part of. To our young people, understand. To our young people, understand. When you look at us and you think, you're just a bunch of old fuddy-duddies, you know, you just got to get with it. Today is a different world than yesterday. Understand what Jesus is saying here. Understand what the Spirit of God is saying here. That these things are not acceptable. That the world does them is one thing. But the people of God, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And later on in the book of Revelation, when we see this harlot, we see a marriage going on between religiosity and politics as a union of the two, and what I say call the marriage of the church with the world. The marriage of the church or religiosity with the world. And I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her immorality. That's one of the dangers when you go into immorality, is you get caught up in it and you don't want to leave it. God is patient. God was patient with her. But now, behold, I will cast her, Jezebel, upon a bed of sickness. God will act. And those who commit adultery with her, notice it's adultery. Those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. So what are we talking about here? He will cast them and those who commit adultery. Adultery, what is adultery? When you are joined with one person, when you have made a commitment of joining with one person, and you abandon that, you discard that as nothing, and you join yourself with someone else, even if it's temporary. No, this is your marriage. This is whom you're married to. And yet you throw that away, you cast it aside. We had a president who brought that before the entire world, his disregard to his marriage. Now, we've seen it before in presidents, but here was one that it got displayed before the entire world. And the whole world saw the ugly underwear going on. And all I could think of, here's a guy who has no regard to his commitments, and we're going to make him president for another 4 years. This is what adultery is. When you are committed to someone, you're in that relationship with someone, and you disregard that to join yourself with someone else. And that's what's going on with these people who have made their commitment, made their trust in Christ, and apparently it's true because he's going to deal with them. The world runs after this stuff. He'll deal with them later. But here he's going to bring pestilence upon her and upon them because you disregard your union with Christ to join with another. That's where I wanted to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians, again, I see some of you falling asleep, so I need you to turn. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18. Look to the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifice sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idol is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake in the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? So this is what we're talking about. They think, we're Christians. We can do whatever we want now. We're saved. We can be parties and do all these things. And God says, no, I will deal with my children. I will deal with those who commit acts of adultery. It's called adultery when you disregard your commitment to Christ and you take up into these reveling parties that we see. And I will kill her children. Wow, we get upset abortion. We get a disregard abortion. Here, children, we're going to kill children. Well, no, that's not what it's talking about. Children are the fruit of her labor. That's what that word children means. It's the fruit of, the seed of her labor. So when she's laboring, those who she teaches are then referred to as her children. And they're the ones. I will kill her children with pestilence. Okay. Keep that in mind. These are Christians that are going after this teaching. And the Lord of glory is saying, I will kill with pestilence. So that all the churches will know, and that word know is gnosko. Will come to understand, come to know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. There's those eyes of a flame of fire. I am he who searches the minds and the heart. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Do not think that your deeds will not get their just reward. If they're good deeds, you will get reward in heaven. if they're bad deeds, they could end up killed with pestilence. That's not his desire. That's why he says, if they do not repent, unless they repent of her deeds. He's giving them opportunity to turn away from her teaching, to come back, because that's who he is. He's a God of grace. He desires grace. He desires mercy. He desires to see you respond to the Word of God. And he's laying the Word of God before you, and he desires you to act in faith and repent. But if you do not repent, I will kill her children with pestilence. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thuatira, who do not hold this teaching and have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Okay. The deep things of Satan, that's that wickedness and abominations that have to be hidden, because if you saw them, you'd vomit. They're coming to light now, as we're seeing things that just turn you. The deep things of Satan. Nevertheless, what you have, hold until I come. So this again is the words to those who do not. Stop tolerating this. That's the first thing. Stop tolerating this. I have this against you. But what you do have, that's the love, the faith, the service, and the perseverance. What you do have, hold fast until I come. Behold, I stand at the door. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end. Again, remember that, until the end. That's that perseverance. He who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nation. Back to Psalm chapter 2. Back to Psalm chapter 2, because that's in Psalm chapter 2. And verse 8. Ask of me, this is the Father speaking, ask of me and I will surely give you the nations as thine inheritance. Okay. Now, this is a father to the son. This is a father to the son. But here, it's the son to his faithful. And the Holy Spirit is perfectly acceptable for him to change the meaning slightly. And here we're seeing that the father gives the son all authority over the nations. And the son says, and you, my faithful, I give authority over the nations. Again, the same thing. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. Look at verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and shall scatter them like earthenware. Okay. Talking to the son, the father to the son, about his rule over the nations. This is during the millennial reign, by the way, his rule over the nations, that he will rule them with a rod of iron. Or in the psalm, it was he will break them. In the Greek, that rule actually means he will shepherd them with a rod of iron, as vessels of the potter. Remember, Thuatira, one of the trades there, pottery. As vessels of the potter are broken into pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. So there you see that chain. The Father giving to the Son the authority to rule over the nations, and the Son giving that authority to his faithful. He who overcomes, that is, he who keeps these things to the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And that, by the way, I'm always striving to learn. And I was taught many years ago that the church will reign with him in the millennial reign. And I'm one of those guys that I want to know it in from God's Word. I appreciate it from older individuals. I need to see it in God's Word. So I remember asking the Lord, help me to see whether this is true. And here's another. He lays out before me. Skip, what does this sound like? I will give him, he who keeps my deed, I will give him authority over the nations. He's talking to the church here. Okay. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. So the church, the faithful of the church, will be partakers or will be partners with him in rule in the millennial reign. And I will give him the morning star. Now here's one that kind of has to throw me in. And I do, by the way, I was taught when you study the Word of God, you study the Word of God. You don't study commentaries. You study the Word of God. Okay. And then you go to commentaries that you trust and see, have I missed something? Maybe there's some text out there I didn't see. So have I missed something? Let me see this individual. So I go out there and I look and see, and what they come out with was completely wrong. So, I'm sorry, no. But I do come up with something a little bit more general. So turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 14. I'm going to show you three texts. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. I better read it. Here, the individual being spoken to is referred to as, I believe, the king of Tyre. Anyway, it's obviously that Satan. But here in verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning. Star of the morning is the name Lucifer. Star of the morning is the name, O son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. So it's being said of Satan, the morning star. The morning star. Now turn to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. Remember how Revelation, when you're trying to understand something early in the text, look later in the text. So Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am, this is Jesus, I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. Now there we see a bright, but the morning star again. So Jesus is the morning star here. And lastly, 2 Peter 1:19. 2 Peter 1:19. This is the three times I saw. 2 Peter 1:19. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in the dark place, until the day dawns, and the morning star arises in your hearts. So what I get from these, again, this is how I try to understand Scripture. Look at every text I can and see what I see common in these. I see that the morning star is a delight, is a beautiful thing, is a joyful thing, is something that brings peace, brings joy to the observer. This was true of one named Satan. This is true, always true, of the one Jesus, we know of as Jesus. And then as a lamp shining in a dark place, the morning star. So my understanding of the morning star, and I'll step out here when I give you something that's my understanding, but not necessarily absolutely true, is that the morning star is that star that you see just as it starts to dawn, just as the day starts to break. When night is finishing, and you start, night is all that scary stuff. Night is all that terror of the night. And imagine yourself as a watchman waiting through the night, and as it starts to dawn, there's the morning star. And what does it bring you? It brings you hope that the day is about to dawn. That's what it brings you. It's that hope, that joy. I will give you the morning star. Imagine you're going through such difficult times as this church is going through. But I will give you the morning star. You will see the light at the end of the tunnel, as it were. You will see that the dawn is about to break. Those of you who persevere, who hold true, who keep these things to the end, I will give him the morning star. Others come up with, like I think Bill McDonald believes it, it's, you will have a part in the kingdom, the millennial reign. And that could be as well. I really highly respect Bill McDonald. He gets that from that text in Revelation. I am the morning star. He will give you a part of what he does then. Forgive me. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the compliment their love, faith, service, perseverance, the deeds of late greater than first, their criticism. They tolerate the teaching of Jezebel, immoralities, and eating things sacrificed to idols, this religiosity thing. And their conqueror's reward is given authority over the nation and the morning star. Let's close in prayer. Father, Lord, we do thank you again so much for this text to the church at Thyatira. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, we pray that we would see application in our life. What am I to do about this here at Wilmington Bible Chapel? What is my role in taking this, to continue with these things, to strive for these things of truth, and to hold true to doctrine that is sound from your word, and to stay away from the things that lead to immoralities, impurities, adulteries, and a religiosity that is sacrificing to other gods. We thank you now. We do pray that you bless us this week. Hold these verses in our minds to apply them in our lives this week. And I pray, first of all, for myself. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that he be glorified and honored with these words. We thank you in his precious name.